page 1291 of the Bibles provided for you. It's my delight this week to spend much time with the TFY students. It was a great privilege to be with them and to just serve you all. It was just an amazing time. So as we come here now to God's Word, I just want to make sure that you understand that many pastors can have these pet projects, these pet topics that they want to speak about all the time. And I want to assure you that money is not mine. The topic of wealth and money comes up because James brings it up. And he brings it before us a number of times in this letter, and he does it yet again here this evening. I think James brings it up because it is a serious problem that comes upon individuals, upon families, upon congregations, and dare I say, our society. And so James, like a good parent in a home, takes up this topic again. And maybe I've told you before, but as my wife constantly is trying to tell us, you need to put the dishes in the dishwasher. So James, again, is saying you need to have a good biblical, Christ-centered understanding of wealth and money. Do you remember previously James talked about faith? And when he talked about faith, he presented it in the way and said that there's a faith that works and there's a faith that doesn't work. In fact, the faith that doesn't work is no faith at all. And so I think in that similar vein, James comes and talks to us about wealth. The topic of wealth. There are those that are wealthy in the church. And believe me, that's not a bad thing. God has done great and mighty things through people being generous. But then there's those in the church whose wealth has become a testimony against them. And so with that in mind, let's turn our attention. We'll be reading the first six verses of James chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up your treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Amen. It's the reading of God's holy word. Just a quick note, as I was studying this passage this week, I found it difficult to fit it all into an evening service of preaching, so we're really going to only deal with the first three verses this evening. Our society puts before us the idea of having much by way of material wealth and possessions as the ideal for which we all should strive. And advertisers take advantage of this by convincing that you need this or that product. And then when you have all those things, then you'll arrive. Life will be good. And so you and I, what we do is we strive. And we strive more and more to obtain. But brothers and sisters in Christ, this should not be so in the church of Jesus Christ. For contrary to the prosperity gospel, riches are no indication of righteousness and true blessing. In fact, the scriptures are pretty clear Wealth is difficult to pursue and maintain, and to do so with a clean heart. As Jesus said, you cannot love both God and mammon. And that's earthly possessions, earthly wealth. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler? As we find it in Mark chapter 10. This rich young man comes to Jesus and said, what can I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, well, you need to keep the commandments. And this young man responds, well, that's good. I've kept all those commandments since my youth. Jesus said then, well, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And what did this young man do? He turned around with his head down and walked away because he was a man of much wealth and possessions. Money wasn't the issue for this man. It was a matter of the heart. His heart was the problem, and the heart is our problem as well. For as Jesus said, and as Titus alluded to this morning, you can't serve two masters. You can only love one of them. And if you love your money, if you love your wealth, you love your possessions, you can't love God. So the question for most of us is this: why do we continue to pursue wealth with such vigor when wealth is such a trap for God's people? Now, I need you to bear with me just for a moment as we examine this passage. So we work through this passage. First, the question that comes up, to whom is James speaking to in this first six verses? And I need to be honest with you. This passage, of all the passages I've preached in the last couple years, was most difficult for me to answer. In fact, last night, very late, I had a crisis. And trying to determine, I went back and forth. Is James transitioning here in this passage after speaking to the people of God, transitioning to speaking to those outside the church, prophetically speaking to unbelievers like the prophets of old, calling them to repentance? In some way, I can understand that point. And I understand why people believe this, but I'm not sure that's the case. So I'm wrestling here. And so as I examine this, I had to look back to the beginning of this letter. And it reminded us in chapter 1, verse 1, who James was writing this passage to. And if you remember, he addresses it to the dispersed tribes of God's people. And so he was writing to the church, the dispersed church in the world. And although it's possible that James is speaking like the prophets of old, I think what is going on here, James doesn't speak to them. He doesn't say them. In fact, here in this passage, he says you, the second person plural. The same way he spoke in chapter 4, verse 13, if you just turn the page over, he says you all. When you make plans, you ought to make plans and say, if the Lord wills. And so he continues that same pattern. And so I think what James is saying, he's saying, come on, you all. Listen up. Yins, who are rich, particularly, listen to what I have to say. And God has been speaking to his people like this for a long time. Pastor Hal this morning read from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And remembering God's warning to the people through Moses as they were getting ready to go into the promised land, he reminded them that when they get there, God's going to bless them. He's going to bless them with many possessions. The crops are going to grow up. But he said, don't forget. It wasn't you who gave you these things. It had nothing to do with you at all. Don't forget. These blessings came through me and by me. And I want you to understand, that you can hold either position, and so I hold this position with a pretty open hand. But no matter where you come down with on this side, whether he's speaking as prophetically to the nations of the earth or to God's people, most of the application is the same. So James calls us here in this passage this evening to self-examination. You must examine your relationship to wealth. When you pursue wealth in an ungodly way, what you're really doing is you're proving that wealth is what you love, what you desire. Wealth is what you place your trust and your hope in. So in these three verses here this morning, or this evening, excuse me, James wants us to see the true nature of wealth. Church of Jesus Christ, observe the ultimate worthlessness of wealth. Observe the ultimate worthlessness of wealth. And remember, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that wealth is wrong or that we should despise those who have wealth because maybe we don't have it ourselves. Because many of our forefathers in the faith were wealthy people. Remember, Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. David was given much wealth. Solomon accrued much wealth. They were blessed by God. And so I don't believe James is addressing that in particular. And I hope before, as we go through this passage this evening, it becomes more and more clear what James is talking about. And so I think it boils down to this. James is saying, what he's teaching, whatever resources you have, you may have, whether they're great or very small, God hasn't entrusted them to you. And when we abuse those things which God has given us, James is teaching us that we ought to be using our wealth humbly before God, not hoarding it for ourselves. And so at the same time, James is showing us the pitfalls that prosperity and wealth bring so that we might be warned that we don't fall into them. So let's look at verse 1. James says, he begins by saying, "Come now, listen up. What I'm about to say is very important, in particular to you who are rich and wealthy." And when you hear what James is saying, he's calling for a crying out, a weeping. And James is speaking prophetically here because he's saying what's about to happen. It's as if it's already happened. Judgment has come down upon you. Remember when Jonah was sent to Nineveh? God was saying, judgment's coming upon you. And how did the people respond? Yes, that judgment's coming, but God calls for you to repent, to howl, to weep over your sin. For if you continue down this path, the outcome is certain. And so James speaks in this way. And this word, howl, is the only time it's used in the New Testament that's very common in the Old Testament. It speaks about this impending judgment that's about to come if you don't change course in your life. So James here is saying, this is not a joke. It's not something to be taken lightly. And so I don't know your financial situation. I don't know your relationship to money in your mind and your heart. But I know that this is a serious matter for God's people. And if you're here this evening and you think, you know what, I don't have any money, and so I can like kind of close my ears off and not listen, please don't. Because often we may not have the money, but we spend a lot of our time pursuing it. desiring it, even if we don't have it. So pay attention. It's an important issue, and it's not only an important issue to James, it was an important issue to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, it could lead to temporary judgment, but all more important, it leads to eternal judgment. It's important to note that wealth in some ways is very relative to our culture. And so I think James gives us some really good help in understanding what he's particularly speaking about here in this passage. He's talking about hoarding wealth. Hoarding wealth for my selfish gain or my pleasure. And so James gives us three examples of the worthlessness of accumulating wealth. And again, wealth can be a good thing. It's a blessing from God. It's not like James is saying it does nothing for you. And the Bible does not discourage saving and prudent use of wealth. But what he does say, that vast accumulation of wealth for self-directed focus, for my own comfort, for my own pleasure, is anti-God. So let's look quickly at each of these examples. Look at the beginning of verse 2. Your riches have rotted. Now, children, I have three pictures for you this evening I want you to draw for me. Now, first, I want you to take an apple, and I want you to draw a picture with maybe a bite out of it, and it's starting to rot. So a rotting piece of fruit. And James uses this word rotted, which has this reference to the rotting of food. It's much like the reference that Jesus speaks to in the parable found in Luke chapter 12. When he said, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall we do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there will be a place for me to store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? This may be difficult for most of us to understand, for we don't live maybe in an agrarian society like the first century. For most of us, we have full pantries. Our refrigerators are full. But I think that's what Jesus is getting at. You think you're comfortable? You think your storehouses are filled up? And now you can relax. You can eat, you can drink, and be merry. I have all I want and need. Reminds me of the story of Nebuchadnezzar, I think, in Babylon. The writing was on the wall. And what did he do? He kept the party going when destruction was right around the corner. Brothers and sisters in Christ, James is saying, all that's going to happen to all that food and prosperity that you've accumulated is it's going to rot. It's going to rot away. So for us as God's people, rather than hoarding for ourselves in the future, put what God has given you to good use and serve others. Open your homes and have people in. Take the bounty that God has given you and use it for the kingdom and caring for the needs of others. So let's look now at the second example. Not only is your food going to rot, But he says, your garments are moth-eaten. Now, children, this is your second picture. I want you to take a t-shirt and draw some holes in it like it's rotting away. Much like our time, most of the world's history, one's wealth, one's position could be measured by the clothes and garments you wear. The more you own, the more ornate your clothing is, the more wealthy you are. And so let's not pretend that this does not apply to us. We all have closets filled with clothing. You may not have jewels interwoven in your clothing, but you have that advertisement placed somewhere on it saying, I've got North Face or whatever it is. And it tells the world that you can afford this or that. And again, I'm not saying those are bad things to have. But they do declare in some way our status. James is saying, in the end, all your fancy clothes will be eaten by moths. Now, for maybe some of your young people, you don't remember mothballs. I don't know if it's because of the blend that clothes are made of, or maybe we don't have as much wool. But we used to place mothballs in your closets or in your attic where you maintain clothing for different seasons so that the moths wouldn't come in and eat it. But James is saying, it doesn't matter how much and how much protection you place upon your clothing, it's all going to be eaten up. It means nothing. So why do you spend so much time and energy thinking about it? Getting on Amazon, looking for the next great deal when you have so much in your closet. Then James moves to the third and final example. Your gold, verse 3, your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. And children, this gives us our third picture. I would like for you to draw me an old beat-up car with rust all over it. Maybe for you Cars fans, Mater. Draw me Mater, all rusty and corroded. So wealth in the first century was not only measured by their abundance of food or the sets of quality clothing, it was also measured by their possession of precious metals. And children, have you ever seen a metal that's rusted? Like an old car, at one time it was solid and sturdy. But you set it out in the field for 50 or 60 years, and you could almost push your finger through it. The metal had corroded so much. And I'm no rocket surgeon, but what I understand about metal is that gold and silver don't rust at all. Which makes this even more pronounced, but what James is saying here, even your precious metals will corrode. You think you've put away enough gold and silver to protect you? You think you have this gold, silver? How good is gold and silver in a desert? It's of no good. What you need in the desert is you need food and water. That's what James is saying here. It's good for nothing. It'll all be burned up, even how precious it is to us. It's worthless, ultimately. And so James finishes this section with this damning indictment. This is all evidence against you. For you and the end of verse 3, you've laid up all these treasures, so in the last day you're fine, that everything's good. One commentator says, now James becomes much more personal in his warning. He no longer talks about inanimate objects of money and clothing. Instead, he talks about people who are rich and have misused their wealth. The corrosion of their riches will be a witness against them. This is a type of witness, like a witness in a case against them, like in a court of law. Your pantries are full. You have a full and clean wardrobe. Your bank accounts are sizable and plentiful. But where's your heart? Where's your heart? Where have you laid up your treasure? For if you're hoarding these types of treasure, which James is speaking about, they're of no use. And in fact, they're part of that testimony against you when the fire comes, when the judgment comes. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, what we just read a few weeks ago. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and the rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there's neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, Jesus says, there your heart is also. Or as Solomon instructs in Proverbs 23, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying away like an eagle toward heaven. Solomon says, be discerning. The wealth will be gone in a moment. So rather than practicing wisdom, Solomon says, the fool treasures up for the last day. But James reminds us, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn up. And that's not the difficult part. You, if you maintain your love of money, you will too. Well, God's needy children all around the world are in heartache, and we are stockpiling our wealth for ourselves. And it's evidence of our spiritual rot within our own souls. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, if in your heart this is you, if your wealth stands in judgment against you like the blood of Abel calls out, if your self-indulgence continues, if you find yourself in this way, I plead with you, cry out to God. Because that's the only response we have, is to cry out to how, but in repentance and in faith. Cry out to the Lord, for be reminded, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he has raised you up with him and seated you with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. Wealth, brothers and sisters, is to be enjoyed as a blessing from God, but its purpose is not to fulfill your own desires, but to see the kingdom of Jesus Christ advanced that the good news of Christ be preached to all nations of the earth, not for our personal hoarding. And for you, the church of the living God, remember, that's what Christ did for you. He gave up the wealth of heaven to purchase you with his blood. So may we be people like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, although what we may have read here this evening may not entirely apply to us, we all know in our hearts that we desire more than we need, and we desire it for personal reasons and not for you and your kingdom. So, Lord, we pray, we confess our sins to you, and plead the mercy that can be found in Christ alone. But Lord, we also ask that you would teach us to live in abundance with grace and humility and with generosity, and be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.